Some years ago, my son and his wife toured New Zealand. You know, New Zealand is famous for sheep. And if you go there, you'll see farms and little areas with all the sheep grazing on the hillside. Well, when they were there, their girls were probably, I don't know, somewhere around 10, 11, maybe 12 and 10. And they had a petting zoo, you know, for the little lambs. So they would come on this little farm area and where they were raising the sheep, and the girls started to, you know, tend to some of the little lambs, and the lambs all of a sudden take to you. And each girl had a little lamb, follow them around, and they would pet them, and they would kiss them, and they would hold them, and the little lambs would walk around, and they just love those little lambs, and the little lambs just follow you around, and so attachment. And after that, they could not bring themselves to ever eat lamb meat. They just couldn't bring themselves. They just couldn't. That was it. They just could not ever think in terms that how could we? Because lambs, you know, they're so gentle. They're so innocent. They're so sweet. They're so loving. They're so dependent. And how do you do this? Why would you kill this and eat it? It's so sweet and so nice. And the scriptures bear that out, of course, you know, in the book of Isaiah chapter 40, where God talks about the lamb, he says, behold, the Lord God will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arms, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom, and he will gently lead the nursing ewes. Carry the little lambs in his bosom. Now, you know, in the book of Samuel, when Nathan went to David after his sin with Bathsheba, he comes to David and he says, you know, I want to ask you a question. I want your judgment on this. He said, here was a man who had this big farm. He had lots of sheep, all kinds of sheep. And this one of his workers worked there for him. And that worker had sort of adopted this little lamb. And this lamb followed him wherever he went. And he was just there with him. And he kept the lamb in his sleeping areas. And he fed it. And he nursed it. And he, you know, kind of made sure it was fed specifically. Well, one day a stranger came. And the farmer, who had all these other sheep, said, well, you know, we need to cook you something to eat. So he took the lamb away from the worker there and decided to kill it. This man's lamb. And he said to David, well, what do you think? And David said, that owner of those sheep should be killed. He said he had no mercy to take this man's. He had all these sheep and he took that. And that's when, of course, Nathan said, you're the man. He gave you all these wives, and what do? You took Uriah's wife. So sometimes people get very attached to these lambs. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 51, verse 40, he says, I will bring them down like lambs to the slaughter. Lambs are so innocent. But the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that Christ is our Passover lamb. It says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and you drop down to verse 7, clean out the old leaven. Of course, he's talking about the sin that was in that church, and he wants that to be put out because that man was sleeping with his father's wife, and they were putting up with it. He said, clean out the old leaven in verse 7, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know a little leaven is going to leaven the whole lump? In verse 6, clean out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, just as you are, in fact, unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, says the English Standard Version. Christ, our Passover lamb, says the New English Translation. The word is Pascha, which means the Passover, but it really, what is the Passover? It's a lamb, right? You kill the Passover. When are you going to kill it? It's a lamb. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. And he's been sacrificed. Now, the New Testament uses only one animal, really, to picture Jesus on this earth as a person. You know, he could have used a goat, because goats were legal sacrificial animals. He could have used a bullock. Bullocks are legal. A dove is legal. All kinds of things. But when the Bible talks about Jesus throughout the New Testament, it uses the word lamb. He is our Passover lamb. But in John 1, verse 29, he's called God's lamb. Now you could say, you know, in the translations say, there is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. This is John the Baptist pointing him out. He's the Lamb of God. Well, you could say Lamb of God, or you can say God's Lamb. You can say this is David's pen, the pen of David, or you can say it's David's pen. It's the same way. It's a possessive situation. So he's God's Lamb, and he's our Lamb, our Passover Lamb. God's Lamb, because God was the author. He was the director. He was the one who set him to do what he said to do. And he's ours in regard to the finish. There's the author and the finisher of our faith. God is the author, and he's our lamb to finish us, to make us perfect. He's God's in regard to the designation, because God designated him, but he is our lamb for acceptance. We have to accept Jesus Christ as the Passover lamb. Now, when Christ was on earth, you know, he pretty much talked about himself as something to eat. He uses the word bread. Let's take a look at it in John 6, verse 48. He gives two analogies here, and one of them is obviously, he talks about, he said, I am the bread of life. Whether you say bread of life, actually a actual loaf of bread, or you're saying I'm food for life. I'm the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof. This is John 6 now, verse 50. Man may eat thereof and not die. Verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. Eating the bread, Jesus. And this, and the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Well, verse 52, the Jews therefore strove among themselves. You know, what is he talking about? How can this man give us his flesh to eat? How can he do that? Jesus said to them, verily, verily, I say to you, now listen to how he changes a little bit of the analogy, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Well, now we go from a bread. Bread doesn't have any blood. Analogy of bread. Now you go to the flesh and blood. And whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is true food, meat indeed, food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Well, this was so shocking. So on hearing this, many, many of his disciples said, this is a hard, that means this is just hard to swallow. This is too much to swallow. Who can accept this? I just can't accept this. Well, he was aware of it, verse 61. So let's read verses 61 through 66. Aware that his disciples were grumbling about him, Jesus said to them, I'm reading this now from the New International Version. Jesus said to them, does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? Now that verse in verse 62 is so powerful and so filled with meaning about Jesus Christ, who was somewhere before this. What if you were to see the Son of Man, that's him, he referred to himself the Son of Man, ascend, go up to where he was where? What's the word before mean? Something that takes place in a time prior to the time you're talking about, right? To where he was before. By the way, those who preach a doctrine that say Jesus is not divine, he did not come from heaven, he only existed at the time he was born of the Virgin Mary, and there was no existence, he was nobody before that. He came into existence totally and completely at that moment. This verse they cannot get around. What if you were to see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? Well, where was he before? Well, he said it in John chapter 3, verse 13. No man has ascended to heaven except he that, you know, no one has ascended to heaven except he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man. So he was already in heaven at one point, you know, in the book of John. The whole thing makes sense in the book of John. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and so on. All that makes sense. So Jesus now says, listen to verse 63, the Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. And then he says, the words that I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. They're spirit. They're not meant to be taken that you're going to actually eat my flesh. The words I'm speaking to you are spirit. And the Apostle Paul often says things have to be spiritually discerned. You have to understand them spiritually. So then he says, yet there are some of you who do not believe, because they're spiritually discerned. They have to be believed by your mind, by your spirit. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. Well, he's preaching to these disciples who were kind of shocked, some of them. And from that time, verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Jesus is our Passover lamb. We symbolically, spiritually, understanding spiritual things, eat his flesh and drink his blood through the symbols of the bread and the wine. He gives us his life, his flesh and his blood. And in the book of Isaiah chapter 53, he's likened to a lamb led to the slaughter. But notice another part of it here, Isaiah 53 verse 4. Isaiah 53, surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We are healed spiritually as well as physically. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, think about this. What has God done? God has taken your sins, the iniquity of my sins, all of our sins, and he's taken them, and he said, okay, I'm taking them, and I'm laying it on him. He imputed to Christ. I mean, you know, I'm talking in a like as though a physical way, but symbolically, he's taken our sins and put them on Christ. He's imputed all our sins to Christ, who died for us. So we, like sheep, have gone away. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 7, he was oppressed. He was afflicted. This is Isaiah chapter 53, the messianic, the servant, the suffering servant of God here. Yet he did not open his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter. Like a sheep that is silent before his shearers, so he did not open his mouth. He just let them do what they did. Now, who are we talking about here? Who is this suffering servant that is identified? And how do we know, if you just read Isaiah, how do you know that's Jesus? Well, it's confirmed in the New Testament. It's absolutely confirmed in the book of Acts, chapter 8. And here was Philip, you know, who was there. He walks along, and who does he see? He sees this eunuch. The guy came from Egypt. He was one of the royalty's servants, and he's sitting there, and he's reading, and Philip walks up to him and says to him, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, this is Acts 8, verse 31, he said, well, how could I unless somebody guide me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. He was sitting on a chariot. You know, come on up here. You know, I don't know what I'm reading. He's reading this scroll of the book of Isaiah. Now, the passage of scripture which he was reading was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation, for his life is removed from the earth? End quote. Now, that's mostly a Septuagint translation of the Isaiah passage. The eunuch answered Philip and said, please tell me, who's this talking about? Is the prophet talking about someone else, or is he talking about himself? He wants to know, who's Isaiah referring to in this passage? And the Bible says here in Acts chapter 8 and verse 35, then Philip, what does he do? Opened his mouth. And beginning from that scripture, he preached Jesus to him, explaining Jesus was that suffering servant. Jesus paid our thing. He could call him Yahshua if you want. You can call him Yesu if you want. Jesus if you want. Whatever name you want, you can call him. But it was that man who was the Messiah in the first century who died for our sins. So Jesus knew what he was doing when he sent his servants. He said, you know, I'm going to send you as lambs. There are a lot of analogies. Lambs in the midst of wolves. Can you imagine a little lamb and surrounded by wolves? What chance does it have? They're going to go after him. They're going to eat you. And so he also told the disciples, because you're harmless. You're going to do nothing. You're gentle. Christians have to be gentle. We are not vicious. We do not attack people for unprovoked. We do not go after people's things. We do not steal from them. We don't harm them without provocation. Now, if you have to defend yourself, you're not going to sit there and let somebody hurt your wife or your children, are you? You're not going to do that. If you have to do it, you will defend yourself. But you're not going to do without provocation, go after people or hurt them. We don't do that. We're gentle. Yes, Jeremiah knew it. Jeremiah said in chapter 11, verse 19, Jeremiah 11, verse 9, but I was like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter. Here's Jeremiah coming with a message from God, warning his country, warning Judah. He said, you better beware. The king of the north there, Nebuchadnezzar, is coming down. He's going to conquer us. I was like a lamb led to the slaughter. I did not know that they had devised plots against me. He's innocent. I like everybody. I think everybody's true. And they devised plots against me. And they said, let us destroy the tree with its fruit, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name be remembered no more. That's what they wanted to do to me, Jeremiah said. I'm just like a lamb led to the slaughter. So here was Jesus. Jesus, the John the Baptist said in John 1 verse 29, he said, "Behold God's Lamb, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." Now, if you remember the ancient Passover time, the Israelites, you know, probably did not deserve to be taken out of Egypt. They had fallen far away. They had been enslaved, you know. And when Moses went to them, they didn't want to believe him. You know, they were rebellious. And, you know, so Moses sent out, "This is what you got to do. The Lord is going to strike Egypt during this night. You've got to get in your house. And that house better have the door post, the whole door, with blood across the upper and the side doorposts." So when they killed the lamb, they dipped a sponge in the blood and they put it up over that. So they were in the house that was covered by the blood of the lamb. That is the Passover. And it says, now, the reason we call it Passover is because when the Lord sees that, what's he going to do? He is going to pass over that house and not kill the firstborn in that house. He's going to skip that house, going to pass over that. He's going to ignore that house, go to some other house that doesn't have the blood in it. Now, if you were a person, you said, "You know, I think that's stupid. I just think that's crazy. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to put any blood on the doorposts. And I'm an Israelite. I think God won't do this to me." What do you think would have happened to you? You don't do that. What do you think would happen to you if you don't take that blood? What do you think is going to happen to you if you don't follow those directions? In the book of Hebrews, we find this. Well, John the Baptist said, "Here's the man, the Lamb that will take care of the sins of the whole world." He's going to do this, and so the Messiah, this is Hebrews 9, verse 28, "So also the Messiah, having been offered," this is from the Christian Standard Bible now, translation, "So also the Messiah, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those waiting for him." He came one time to bear sin. He did it. And his sacrifice was good, not just for that moment, but it's good for all time. And it's good from that special, absolutely pregnant moment in history. His sacrifice was good forward and good backward for all time. And when he comes, he's not coming to do it again. He's coming a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. And again, in John chapter 1, verses 35 and 36, "And the next day he was standing there with his two disciples, and he looked at Jesus, and he walked, and he behold, God's Lamb." There's the Lamb of God. That's the one God has chosen. Now, outside of the book of Revelation, the references to Jesus as the Lamb are only done in John's Gospel, in 1 Peter, and in the book of Acts, talking about referring to Jesus' Lamb. But when you get to the book of Revelation, you see one reference after another reference after another reference referring to the Lamb of God. And sometimes just called the Lamb with a capital L, you know, the way the translators do it. The Lamb with a capital L, the Lamb in the middle of the throne, the Lamb this, the Lamb that. Because the Lamb of God becomes powerful. No longer, you know, and they call him the Lamb, but in the book of Revelation, he's like the lion. You know, there's one reference called the Lion of Judah. He's like a Lion of Judah. He's powerful now. Take a look at the book of Acts, chapter 8. 8 and verse 32, he was like a lamb led, sheep led to the slaughter, like a lamb before its shearers. In the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, we are told this, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things. A perishable thing is jewelry, gold, money, silver, clothing, horses, cattle, you know, cars, houses. You were not bought back. You were not redeemed with something that perishes, perishable. And it's a funny thing in the world. Almost anything you have is perishable. It's wearing down, it's wearing out. Almost everything wears out. Have you noticed it? And of course, in our obsolescently built society, we built in obsolescence so it wears out sooner, so you buy another one. But everything, I don't care. Now people will brag, you know how long I've had this this frying pan? I've had it for 35 years or 40 years. People just brag about how long they've had it, and they're just so happy because that thing has endured quite a long time. But everything wears out. Almost everything is wearing out. Some things last for generations, but they do wear out. We lose them, they get rusty, they get old. And certainly in our world, cars wear out. You know, you just have a car and it just begins to wear out and you have problems with it. Almost everything wears out. But Peter says, you were not redeemed with things that can wear out. Perishable, like silver or gold. And by the way, gold is probably the least perishable of all things. Did you know that? Gold. It has such a quality that it does not oxidize. You know, silver will oxidize a little bit, but gold virtually never oxidizes. It's so cherished for its ability to maintain itself and not depreciate, not oxidize, and not look bad. Iron rusts if you don't protect it. You know, you have to put these Rust-Oleum and all this stuff on it to try to keep it from rusting, because it will rust. Your car will rust. But gold does not rust very easily. Yet in the long run, over centuries in time, even gold can perish. Perishable things, you can melt it, you can bend it, you can break, you can damage it, dent it, such as silver and gold, from your way of life inherited from your forefathers. What were we bought back with? What were we redeemed with? But with the precious blood of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Now my granddaughters, it just couldn't. And to their credit, their tenderness, their love, you know, it's too tender. They wanted to take care of it. To think of killing it would just be unthinkable to them. But it didn't do anything. It's not bad. It didn't deserve this. This is a sweet little lamb, and you're going to kill it? You see, there are a lot of people that have that very merciful feeling in them. They wouldn't do it. But they don't understand that they already did it. Their sins, their ignoring of God, They're turning to their own ways, their evils, their lusts, their hate, their covetousness, their insults, their damage to other people, their unforgiveness. They already did it to the Lamb. They act like, oh, I wouldn't do it, but we have done it. All of us have done it to the Lamb. And he has given himself for us of his own will. We've done it. It's because, you know, when we baptize somebody, we say, have you accepted Jesus to be your personal Savior in payment for your sins? He's our Lamb. And when you say yes, I have accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior in payment, you have now made him your. He is now your lamb, your Passover lamb. He's God's lamb, but he becomes, because of your acceptance, he becomes your Passover lamb. And it says here in the book of Romans, just a perfect place for this. He says, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. We were ungodly, didn't care about religion, didn't care about God. Ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps he says, for a good man, some would dare to die. You know, somebody would give his life. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. You know, God's wrath is coming on the world, on the whole world. When the time comes and the false prophet, the beast, and all these people come, and the picture in the book of Revelation come about, God's wrath will take place. Well, we are saved from that wrath through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now, I'll tell you what that does for me. I'll tell you what that verse does. I know that God was mad at me before because I was God's enemy at one time. And I don't want to be God's enemy. I want to be God's friend. So if God sacrificed Christ for me even before I was his friend, how much more now? How much more through the blood of Christ now? Because now, if he did it while we were enemies, we were reconciled. How much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved? And I'm saved from the wrath of God. I'm saved from God's wrath through Jesus Christ. So, if you give your life to God, I don't really worry about, I know people are worried about something's going to happen, and prophecy's going to this, and that people are bad, and this army's happening, and are you just loading in guns and bullets so you can protect yourself? What are you doing? You may get a couple of bombs. What are you going to do for yourself? But if you put yourself under the blood of the Lamb of God, our Passover, the wrath of God passes over you. Yes, it's a great comfort to know that in Christ Jesus, we have to use our good sense, but I don't worry. I don't go to bed every night worrying about things. Without blemish, he was without blemish. He was without sin. John chapter 8, verse 46. Which of you convicts me of sin? You know, you have to have a lamb for the Passover lamb. It has to be what? Without blemish. It can't have been scarred or bitten. It can't have had the mark on it. It cannot. So he says, you know, Jesus said, I'm going to tell you the truth. Why do you not believe me? If I tell you the truth, who convicts Jesus of sin? He was sinless. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5 says this, and you know that Jesus, the Greek implies, uses the word that one. You know that Jesus was revealed, or revealed himself, in order, was himself revealed in order to take away sins. And in him there is no sin. So it makes it very clear that it was Jesus who came to take away sins. It makes it very clear that he was the Lamb. It makes it very clear that he was sinless. In him there was no sin. Fitting with what John chapter 1 verse 29, he is God's Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. It was for that purpose that Jesus Christ became self-manifested. Now, I guess he could have come on the earth and hid. You know, he could have, let me just bury myself, Lord, in the cave, and they won't ever find me. I'll come here, but you know what I want. No, he came voluntarily. He came of his own. He came and became the Son of the Father, and though they were equal and co-equal, he became then the Son. And he came in this life, and he manifested himself. He put himself out there so that he would be noticed, and he put himself out there that he would be killed. Hebrews chapter 9. And it's not through the blood, I'm reading in verse 12, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood he entered the holy place. Once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who had been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God. He had no blemish. How much more will it cleanse, that sacrifice, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? We serve a living God, a God who's alive, a God who hears, a God who answers, a God who knows, a God who is understanding, who's merciful. For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Through Christ's blood, we have an inheritance coming. We have an inheritance that's forever coming. And that is the Lamb. Now, I want to flesh out a little bit more of this passage, and next time we'll talk about, if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled served for the cleansing of the flesh. And we'll understand cleansing of the flesh versus cleansing of your mind, your spirit, your heart, who you are. Your past, your sins are cleansed, washed away, clean. For you are, you know, Christ our Passover has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us, what? Keep the feast. Because you are, in fact, unleavened. Let's rejoice in the feast. The feast is a very great, wonderful, rejoicing time. It's a time of joy and happiness. It's not a time of solemn, of sadness. It's a time of joy and happiness. But when we take that Lord's Supper, it's solemn for us because it has a significance to us, what Jesus Christ did for us. We'll talk more about that in the next sermon.